ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
If anyone were to tell most congregations in the West that the modern church is facing the greatest challenge the church has ever encountered, chances are that he or she would be met with puzzled looks. Like an undiagnosed cancer, the nature and source of the danger we face is not on the minds of most Western Christians. How on earth, it is often asked, could German Christians have caved in so weakly to the lure and coercions of National Socialism in the 1930s? The answer is plain, all too easily, if you understand the temper of the times in which they lived. We got to be careful. The seductions are out there, guys. He continues on, the present stage of history and the character of the advanced modern world have combined to throw down a gauntlet before the church in the West that is as decisive as Rome's demand that Christians offer incense to Caesar as Lord. Look at what we're being blasted with, the things we must tolerate and accept now. It's in your face. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the TV. I don't know, you know, I've said this before, but have you seen so many TV commercials that have the gay lifestyle in it? It's in your face. In fact, California is trying to propose a bill that will prevent pastors from teaching the whole counsel of God. It will be edited. The things that they don't want you to hear will be removed. Well, I guess, you know, who do I honor, man or God? I'm sorry, it's going to be God. And I praise God I'm not living in California. It's almost like another country to me. We have to be on guard. You know, there is a crisis going on in the church today that I personally never thought I'd see. I really, maybe I'm naive, but I thought, man, you know, you teach the Word of God, this stuff is going to be easy, and it's not. And he goes on to say, the gathering crisis is therefore about nothing less than a struggle for the soul of the West in the place of faith, any faith, in the life of advanced modern societies. The crisis can be expressed in terms of the interplay of four sets of challenges. First, the primacy of the Jewish and Christian faith as the defining faith of the West has been weakened and almost overcome by two forces, the assault of progressive secularism and the weakening caused by the shaping power of the world of advanced modernity. Second, within the West itself, the near victory of progressive secularism has opened up a further struggle between two post-Christian forces. On one side, nihilism, degeneration, and barbarism, which would spell the decline of the fall of the West as it falls apart within. And on the other, the hubris and soaring self-confidence of progressive secularism or evolutionary humanism, which would overreach in trying to lead the West in an entirely new direction and attempting to open up a stunning new world for humanity at large. The floodgates are open. I mean, you look at our society today. Can you imagine someone from, say, late 1800s? Being transported to 2019, it would be shocking. Why isn't it shocking to us? Because we got used to it. That's what happens. It's like the frog in the kettle, you know. You put a frog in boiling water, he's going to try and jump out. But you put the frog in nice, cool water, and you slowly turn up the heat, and he gets used to it as he's slowly cooking. And I see that. You know, remember, Rome was not defeated from without. Rome was defeated from within. It fell apart because of its immorality, its lawlessness. It was destroyed inwardly. And I look at our nation. I mean, you want to see, and I wasn't going to go there, but you want to see what socialism looks like in our country? Look at California. You look at the homelessness. People can't work. You've got all these illegal aliens that have come in. The homelessness, do you realize that they actually had lawyers fighting for them, these are homeless people, for rights to have living on the streets? Who paid for that? California paid for it, for those lawyers, for the homeless. It's crazy. But when you move away from God and when you move towards this socialistic lifestyle, and this is really what the one world government needs, and like him or not, Donald Trump has put a stop, at least he slowed it down. I didn't put a stop because we're going toward it. But he slowed it down. He's for America. You look at the Democrats, you look at the Republicans, for the most part, and they're for this one world government. This is where we're moving towards. And it will happen, not because I said so, because the Bible did. Evolutionary humanism. God didn't create us, we just evolved. And if we just evolved out of this primordial soup, what's the point in life? And is life really important? No. So now we can murder children in the womb, and it's just, it's no big deal. We can murder people on the street. Now, granted, there's always been murder. We see it with Cain, right? But look at how it's increasing now. I shouldn't say this, but, being Italian, I was talking to my mom last week, and she was just so upset because all these killings in the Chicago area, they're killing, men, women, children, young children, and they don't seem to care. And my mom goes, when the mafia was around, at least they only killed the people they didn't like. All right, Mom, I get your point, but that's still not right, but okay. It's my Italian mama. So. But anyway, let me finish this. The third, the overthrow of the Jewish and Christian faiths as the soul of the West, has opened the door at the global level to two powerful post-Christian alternatives vying for dominance in the world at large, aggressive secularism and radical Islam. And fourth, the overall situation raises a double challenge for all the Christian churches across the Western world. Can Christians so witness to their Lord and live out their faith that Christian faith can prevail over the shaping power of the advanced modern world and its institutions? And can Christians who in some Western countries are still a substantial majority overcome the militant assaults and ways of life of progressive secularism so as to remain in a position themselves to contribute decisively to the human future? Now, here's the thing. Jesus said that Satan is not going to overthrow his church. So we know that. But there is an assault to weaken it. And so this is a challenge for us as Christians to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. You see, like the enemies of Israel who are gathering together to fight against Israel and destroy them, the enemies of God are doing the same thing. They're gathering together against Christians and trying to destroy their faith. And it's a frontal assault. You wouldn't think it's happening in our area. It is. Even at the university down the road, you have a professor, and I don't know if he's still teaching there, whose goal is to destroy young Christians and their faith. I didn't sign up for that class. Oh, no. But if you're a Christian, he knows it. He's going to try and destroy your faith. You see the frontal assault? We need to know what we believe so we can contend for that faith that's been entrusted to us. We need to stand strong. Without a doubt, believe God has given to us all that we need to defeat this enemy. And we shouldn't be fooled by what they're doing. We shouldn't be afraid. We have to be wise in the Lord and see the salvation that he'll bring to the battles that we face. The frontal assault, again, obvious. The second method of attack that Satan uses against us is this deception. And there's far more subtle and sinister. The art of deception is what we're going to be looking at. It's kind of like the Trojan horse of the Christian life. And once they get in, man, the battle seems to be over. Look at verse 3 here in Joshua chapter 9. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and parched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." This is the art of deception. It went on in the days of Joshua, and it continues on today, as we're going to see. You see, the children of Israel were told that they were to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. It was only those that lived outside the land and wanted to surrender to Israel, who would be spared? Before they entered the land, the children of Israel were told in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 18, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God." God was trying to protect his children just like he does for us, warning us of the dangers that are out there. And not only warning us, but telling us what we need to do, not to bring them into our lives. And for Gibeon, they were only some 25 miles from the camp of Israel at Gilgal, about 7 miles from the area of Ai. That means they were in the land of Israel, and they were to be destroyed, completely wiped out. Because of all that the inhabitants of Gibeon heard regarding the children of Israel, they realized we're no match for the children of Israel. Even if we join forces with these other kings, these other nations, we're still not going to be able to defeat them. And they weren't a weak people, the Gibeonites. In Joshua 10:2, it says that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. You think, well, then why didn't they do a frontal assault against the children of Israel? Because, in a sense, they saw the handwriting on the wall, and they felt, look, we could only win by surrendering to the children of Israel, a better red-than-dead mentality. So these representatives from Gibeon will use deception to fool the children of Israel into thinking they came from a land far away. And Gibeon was the next city to attack after Ai. And the people of Gibeon knew it. So the Trojan horse, you might say, was this. They pretended to live a great distance outside of Canaan. Why was this so important? Well, if they did that, then they could fool Israel into making a covenant of peace with them, and they knew that was their only hope for survival. That's the art of deception. And I know I keep saying that, but I think as Christians, we are so easily deceived. The Bible says, be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. God has given us wisdom. We need to extend it. And make no mistake about it, Satan will use frontal assaults against us, but he also uses these subtle deceptions to divide. The Trojan horse mentality may look good outwardly, but inwardly there's death and destruction. Paul warns the Ephesian elders of this very thing. And I think he's warning us in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." You see, there's the direct assault upon believers. Those coming from outside, they're coming in. It's a direct assault, but also a subtle assault from within as leaders bring forth damning heresies into the church. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Notice the deception as these leaders pretend to be ministers of righteousness when in reality they're leading people to hell. They are pretending to be Christians. They're pretending to bring in new doctrines, new truths. And it's not. And we'll look at this a little more when we look at our fourth point, the deception. But here's the thing, and it's important for us to understand this. We are to test the things that people teach, what they say, what they want us to believe. And the reason that it's so important is because if you bring the teaching before the truth tester, you'll see if it's a truth or a lie. You'll see if it's of God or of the devil. You'll see if it's good or it's just bad teaching. John told us in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6 about our truth tester. He warned, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into this world, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice how straightforward John is. We can know what is truth and what is error. How? By bringing it in light of God's word, opened up to us by the Spirit of God. It's our truth tester. And just because something looks good outwardly, just because something sounds so great, test it to see it's of God. I've seen this recently happen a couple times. It sounded so good. It sounded so right. And it was totally wrong. And the reason it was wrong is not because I said so. It was because the Word of God said so. But what's interesting as people get into this stuff is they don't want to hear the Word of God. They rather hear these new teachings. And it breaks your heart. Look at the next point in verse 7 here of Joshua 9. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" So this is the wisdom of man. And first of all, let's look at these people, and we'll deal with that in the wisdom of man in a second. These people that are called the Gibeonites, who are they? Well, in Joshua 9:7, we're told they lived in the area that were Hivites. That's the group of people they belong to. Big deal? Yeah, it's a huge deal. John Gill, who is a renowned Hebrew scholar, tells us that the name Hivite means serpent. Isn't that interesting? I mean, of all the names, that's the one that the Gibeonites, they're Hivites, they're serpents. Remember what we said. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." The deception. They're serpents, and they're deceiving. They're trying to look like something they're not. And it's interesting because the children of Israel are, there's some questions in their mind about these guys. You know, they said, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? Hey, what if you live in our area? We're supposed to wipe you out." Even Joshua in Joshua 9:8, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So it kind of seems like they were doing the right thing here. They were checking them out. It's kind of interesting. They're asking these serpents, "Do you live in the area? It looks like you live here." And what do you think they're going to say? "Wow, you got me. You know, we thought we had one over on you, but man, you guys are really good. You tricked us. Yeah, we're from the area. You could wipe us out now." Is that what it says in Joshua 9? No, it doesn't say that. That's not what takes place because Satan and his workers, those who are against God, will use deception to get what they want. They want to destroy lives. And human wisdom is not going to defeat the enemy or expose the lies of the enemy. These things are spiritually discerned. The Word of God opened up by the Spirit of God. And I know I'm going to say that a lot because I want to drive point. I don't care if it's me teaching or anyone else teaching. You bring it before the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you truth or error. And if you think about the false teachings that have come into the church and the reason they have come in and are coming in is because we try to use human wisdom to discern between what is right and what is wrong. And it doesn't work. If God has placed something in your heart about a situation, you listen to him. Don't rush in and make a foolish decision as the children of Israel are about to do. You listen to that still small voice and don't be fooled by the scheming of the devil. Don't trust in the wisdom of man, in of God. Well, the last point we're going to look at is starting in verse 8 of Joshua 9. And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtoreth, Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Wow, they're good, huh? That's the art of deception, guys. Deception. And if you look at the epistles, you look at the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia Minor and the book of Revelation, you see that there was deception in the church. You know, you had the Judaizers who were coming in saying, yeah, you need Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. You had the Gnostics who believed that Jesus didn't have a physical body. He kind of hovered over the ground because the physical body is evil, and thus God cannot inhabit a physical body. Lots of deception. You know, you look at Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. Man, there was a lot of problems there that he had to deal with. Problems with the gifts of the Spirit. And there is deception even. It's not the issue. There will always be deception in the church. The issue is, how do we recognize this deception so we don't fall prey to it? That's the key. And the answer is simple, and I've said it before. It's the Word of God opened up to you by the Spirit of God that is speaking to your heart to show you what's right or wrong. God does not want us to be deceived. But if we're unwilling to listen to Him, man, we're going to be in trouble. We will be deceived. And, you know, the Gibeonites understand that Joshua and the children of Israel are a little reluctant. They're not sure. So they lay it on heavy. Oh, look at our provisions. They speak of us as being on the road a long time. Look at how raggedy our clothes are. It's a long journey. Hey, smell my clothes. You could tell, man. They are so good at deception. And that's the whole point of deception. You know, and I'm not picking on people that, you know, try to sell you things that you don't need, but they got to be good at it, right? They sell you something that you absolutely don't need, and they make you believe that you really need it. That's what these guys are doing. And look at what they're talking about. They don't speak of the victories of the children of Israel against Jericho or Ai. Think about that one for a minute. Why? Why don't they speak about those victories that just happened? They've been on a long journey. And there was no internet access where they were going. They couldn't know that. If they came from a long distance away, they would have never heard the victories at Jericho or Ai. What do they talk about? They talk about their victories on the other side of the Jordan River. Very, very smart in this deception. And again, we can't always trust our human senses. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. They looked, they saw, they smelled them. They came from a long way. And I use the illustration of wax fruit. I mean, it looks good. Today, you know, years ago, you can kind of tell wax fruit. But today, they are so good at making it, it looks real until you take a bite of it. Not good, right? And for the children of Israel, we were going to see where they failed, where we fail. And the lessons we need to learn from this. For the Gibeonites, it's not that they were repenting of their sins, turning to the Lord at this point. At this point, no doubt, they are messengers of Satan who came to influence the children of Israel into making a huge, huge mistake. Paul even talked about it in Corinthians, and we went over it on Thursday, in 2 Corinthians 6. Not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Think about that. This is the church in Corinth. How do we, or how did they as Christians embrace lawlessness? And I guess the question is to us as well. How do we as Christians commune with darkness? How do we as Christians have unity with the devil? What part do we as Christians have with those who are not Christian? How do we as Christians embrace false gods? That's what the Corinthian church was doing, and Paul rebuked them for it. And the Lord said, come out from among them. Don't stay with them. And you think, man, thank God we don't have those problems today, right? Of course we do. I'll give you a couple illustrations or a couple points on this. Because the music industry, Christian music industry today is crazy. We've actually had someone in the church go through all the music and eliminate those whose faith is questionable, who support unchristian things. And so we've eliminated them. It's getting harder and harder, though.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.